Being recorded.
Before I begin, I just want to take a moment to thank John and Karen for giving me this opportunity and praise God for their faithfulness. They've truly been faithful to in shepherding me and Moses Crew and Susanville Christian Fellowship, and I praise God every day for them. Today we'll be in Romans chapter 4. Would you please bow your head and pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for this time. Thank you for bringing everybody here. Thank you so much for your word. God, I pray that as we read your word, as we look into it, that the message that is said would be your message. God, that it wouldn't be my message. I pray that we would be humble and open and receptive to what it is you have to teach us, and that truth would reign in this message, in your message, God. And we ask and pray these things in your name. Amen. So, like I said, Romans chapter 4, it'll be verses 1 through 8. And it says this: "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham?" I would ask, please, that you would stand out of respect for the word of God. "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Thank you. You may be seated. So last week, in the end of chapter 3, Pastor John, in those closing verses, talked about what I think is a perfect description of what Paul is talking about right now. And chapter 3, verses 28 through 30. "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith?" And what Paul is saying is clear. Verse 28, justified by faith, not by works. Our passage today, verse 3 of our passage today, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Again, in verse 5, "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." In other words, to the one who does not work, does not trust in anything he or she does as a means for right standing with God or salvation, but believes in the one who has the power to justify, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is then counted as righteousness. And there are many places in God's word where this is made clear, and I have a couple up here to further make known this truth. Galatians 2:16, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Philippians 3:9, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." And Romans 11:6, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." Now, before we continue as well, I would like to take a moment to talk about true faith and an empty proclamation of belief or faith. And with that being said, I want to jump over real quick, or maybe not real quick, we might camp out here for a second, to James chapter 2. This will be verses 14 through 26. " What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, when I first read this, and I don't know about you guys, at first glance, there certainly seems to be a contradiction in our passage. But we know that God's word never contradicts itself. Verse 21, I'll read it again. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Abraham justified by works. Didn't we just see that Paul says over and over that it's faith alone? James, even two verses later, quotes the exact scripture that Paul quotes. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. But if we look closely at the text, James is not contradicting that faith alone saves. Let's look at verse 22. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. James is saying that faith and works are active together. They are alongside each other. That faith is completed by works. The works were a demonstration or evidence of a previous faith, of a previous transformation, of a previous salvation. The works bring that previous faith to a maturity, but it is still faith alone that saves. Now, I know what you're thinking. What about verse 24? You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Certainly seems to be contradicting exactly what we're talking about. Now, here it is important to understand the issues that are being addressed in Romans and then in James. Now, in Romans, Paul is dealing with people who think that they can work their way to salvation. And James is talking to people who think that as long as they believe in God, they can continue to live however they want and that their deeds and actions have no consequences. So in verse 24, that faith alone, when it says faith alone, means more of like that empty proclamation of, oh yeah, I believe. Or like an intellectual agreement, you could say, and not a genuine personal trust in Jesus Christ that bears fruit in one's life. Not true faith. James is trying to explain the truth that he understands. If you truly have faith in Jesus, if he has truly made you into a new creation, you will have works. That's what takes place when you put your faith in him. He completely transforms you. He changes your very nature. You are no longer the person you were before. Now, I think Jesus paints a perfect picture of everything we've talked about in Matthew 7. And this will be verses 15 through 23. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Okay, verse 17 and 18, I want to read one more time. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. Now, what is Jesus saying here? How is it relating to what we're talking about with faith and works? A diseased tree or a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. In other words, a man who has not truly put his complete faith and trust in Jesus and has not been changed cannot please God or do righteous works pleasing to God. And a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, or a true believer cannot continue in a life of constant rebellion against God and will absolutely bear good fruit, or have works that come alongside the fact that he is a good tree or a saved individual, transformed, and has put their complete trust in him. Because it is him who justifies, him who has the power to change our very nature, which is what happens when we truly have faith. He makes us into a new creation. Our faith is in him and his works and his power. He is the one who justifies us. To trust in our own works is to rob the gospel of its power, disregard the work of Christ on the cross, and to suggest that we have the power to save ourselves. It is him who saves. It's free grace. Let me read Romans 11:6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Make no mistake, the only thing that we've contributed to any of this is our sin. I would also like to say before I continue that a healthy tree that does not bear bad fruit does not mean never sin. If that were the case, we would all be diseased bad trees. And I was thinking about, and maybe some of you were as well, what about those people who seem to have all this good fruit and can't seem to get over this one sin in their life? They continue to let this one sin invade their hearts. Or they've been in a season where things just seem to be on top of them and they're just running to everything but God. And it seems like there's only bad fruit. It's important also to note that good fruit isn't just good deeds. A conviction for the sin. A sorrow for the sin we give into. This is good fruit. But the point I want to make is this. Just because someone doesn't seem to be bearing good fruit does not mean they aren't. We don't know what's going on inside their heart. Only God knows. Now, to further emphasize both what James and Paul are addressing, I'm going to go back to James. Verse 21. Matthew 7, I'm sorry. Verse 21. Forgive me, I lost my place. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, faith, my interpretation of this, faith isn't simply saying, I believe. And again, before I continue, I want to say that this, I thought this was interesting. I looked this up while I was studying. Faith, the definition of faith is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Without recognizing that we are completely incapable of saving ourselves, we can't understand what he's done or put our 100% trust and confidence in him. Now, these false prophets even condemn themselves in their response. Verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Lord, we did this. Lord, we did that. Lord, we worked. Look at our works. They were still trusting in their works as a means of salvation. They felt justified before God because of what they had done or proclaimed. They didn't have faith in him. They had faith in themselves. They didn't trust in what he had done. They had put their trust in what they had done. We're all guilty of this mentality sometimes, even as believers. Lord, I did this. Lord, I went to church. Lord, I read my Bible sometimes. I went to the Bible studies. I was nice to those who were mean to me. It's not about what we've done. It's about what he's done. A true believer would say, I believe in what he's done on the cross. I trust in him. I've recognized that I was completely hopeless and in sin. I deserved eternal separation from him. But I have faith not in myself, but in him, the one who justifies. A true believer would not talk about what they had done, but what Christ had done. 2 Corinthians says this, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new one has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled unto himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's about what he's done. We put our trust in him, our faith in him. He justifies us, makes us a new creation. He makes us a healthy tree who can live righteously. Without him, we are a diseased tree, and we cannot live righteously. We must have complete faith in him alone, and he will justify. Verse 5 of our passage. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. But also, remember that a true belief will result in those works. Verse 6 of our passage. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Paul then quoting David, having faith that it is God who forgives, God who will not count their sin, and had nothing to do with him. I would also like to read the rest of that psalm. I believe it paints an even bigger picture of David's heart. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David does not say, I did this and this and this, and then the Lord said, okay, you're forgiven. He acknowledged who he was. He confessed his sins. He understood that what he had done and who he was. And then said that the Lord forgave. Now this made my mind, when I was reading this, jump to the man on the cross next to Jesus. This is Luke 23:39-43. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Not a work in sight, but an acknowledgement of who he was as a hopeless sinner who deserved the punishment he got. And faith that this man on the cross was not just a man, but God. And 100% confidence in the truth that it is him who forgives and him who justifies. He confesses his faith when he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Faith alone. Faith in what? Jesus bore our sins on the cross. He died in our place. He paid the penalty of breaking the law of God that should have fallen upon us. He satisfied the law of God, the Father, by dying on the cross. You must look to Jesus and trust in what he did in order for you to be forgiven of your sentence and be saved from the judgment of God. By faith alone in what Jesus has done. You cannot add any human works to what Jesus has done. And this is incredible news. Because of what he's done, we can put our faith in him. To God, we are spotless and blameless. We get to enter the throne room of heaven, commune with the King of the universe. He loves us. We get to go spend eternity with him because of what he has done. We don't have to do anything. Despite the fact that we failed, we fell short. He loved us and he died on a cross. This is beautiful. Let's pray. Well, God, words can't describe how grateful I am, how we are, for what you've done. God, I pray that you would help us grow an understanding of what it is that you did. That we would be so focused on you and what you've done that us and what we're doing would be not even on the radar. God, I thank you so much for sending your son to die on the cross. God, we love you, and I just pray that you'd give us a spirit of humility, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and grow us, and that these things would stick with us throughout our week, throughout our months, years, for the rest of our lives, that we would be completely mesmerized by what you have done. And we'd be focused on you and what you have done, and we'd be thankful, and we'd rejoice all the praise and glory to you forever and ever. Amen.